Well, good morning, church. So I had a sermon prepared, and then I wasn't feeling quite well. And so I have a different one, and I was thinking, Lord, how does Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare, fall in Father's Day? And I was like, Lord, I don't know how. And then he reminded me, he's like, Matt, think of the good fathers or men in your life who've been your spiritual leaders, who've gone to war for you spiritually. And I was like, Lord, this is still a weird sermon to preach on Father's Day, but okay, like, you're the boss, God, you're my dad, so here we go. But I remember a few years back, I was at a conference, actually the CMA Youth Conference, and they were talking about prayer, and on the topic of prayer and on spiritual warfare. And a lot of times when we kind of pray superficially, pray to God the Father, or, you know, we pray the Trinity, but we don't use the most high title for the Lord, which is Abba. And so in Greek, or in Hebrew, sorry, in Hebrew, the word Abba means daddy. So actually the highest title we can call dad, or God, our Father, is daddy. And so it might seem cheesy to call dad, or God, daddy, because of who he is, but he's really our true father. And then for those of you who do not have a dad today, first of all, I'm sorry, but you have a true dad in God, and who can love you beyond all measure. And before we dive in today, let's just pray and glorify God for the goodness he's given us and the love that he's lavished on us as our true Father. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we'd be still and know that you are God, that we'd know that you are our good, good Father. Lord, I grieve with people that don't have a true dad. I'm grateful that you've blessed me with a great family, that I've had a dad, Lord, and I had a great grandfather, Lord, but I know there's men in this room, or listening that don't have a dad right now, Lord, but they need you to step up. And Lord, you have stepped up, but I pray that they'd feel you this Father's Day in a special way they've never felt before. And God, I pray you be with my words. I pray that you guide me, Lord, that this is not Matt speaking, this is you. And Lord, I pray that we take spiritual warfare seriously, Lord, because we're in a war, or whether we realize it or not, Lord, and the enemy is gaining ground. But Lord, we know you've won the war, but there's still battles to be fought. And so, Lord, I pray that today we leave this place equipped with your word. So, in your name I pray, amen. So today's text, if you guessed, will be in Ephesians 6, chapter 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, talking about the armor of God and how we can be equipped to fight spiritual warfare. So, has it ever crossed your mind that we are at war? And I don't mean as a country fighting ISIS or the Taliban. We are at war constantly with ourselves and others. Most importantly, we are at war with the spiritual enemies of God. Satan, who tries to kill us, harm us, and destroy us. Everything that God has done in our lives or on the world. Pastor Tony Evans once said, "War is not only normal for nations. It's become the norm for many of us. Whether it's ourselves, others, or the devil, we are at war." Though this is a sad reality, it is a reality where we find ourselves today. We as Christians have a decision to make, to fight our spiritual foes or lay down like a beaten dog and surrender. I, however, believe in the power of God Almighty, and hopefully you do as well, and believe that we as Christians must fight with the power of God to keep the enemy at bay. I'm urging you today, brothers and sisters, and those who are dads or father figures, to enlist in the army of God, to advance his kingdom and to defeat Satan from trying to rob us and steal the peace that we have in Christ. Therefore, since we are in a spiritual war, we need spiritual weapons. It's kind of redundant, but it's true. How can every Christian be equipped for spiritual warfare? Every Christian can be equipped for spiritual warfare by following the commands of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Let me repeat that again. How can every Christian be equipped for spiritual warfare? Every Christian can be equipped for spiritual warfare by following the commands of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. I'll give you a moment to get there. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. When you're all ready, I'll begin to read. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. The word of the Lord. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the principalities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, brothers and sisters, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And if you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows from the evil one. Then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And I'll read it one more time. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the evil forces in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. If you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The word of the Lord. So our first point today is we must be strong in the Lord. And again, the first point is we must be strong in the Lord. When we think of strength, we usually think about the physical strength that comes to us naturally, or one that can develop over time through a workout routine. What is the purpose of getting stronger, you may ask? For those who are athletes, the purpose of getting stronger is to be more competitive. Or for the soldier, the purpose of getting physically fit is to develop a level of fitness to be an effective weapon to win our nation's wars. While physical strength is important, the spiritual strength that we receive from God upon our conversion is our lifeblood to conquer our trials and our temptations over our spiritual enemy. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul gives the command, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." Well, this is a great exhortation for us today. The strength that the Apostle Paul is referring to here is a theme throughout the rest of Ephesians. Specifically, the book of Ephesians was written about how to receive power from Christ for right Christian living. The word strength used here in Greek means to strengthen, but Paul is using it in the passive tense, which means that acquiring God's strength is something not that we can do out of our own volition, but rather through the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. The empowerment which we receive from the Holy Spirit is ongoing, meaning that we are constantly being filled by the Holy Spirit's power. There's an old song that I remember. It's called the Desert Song, and it talks about that I must be filled, or maybe empty to be filled again. And so think of like a bucket. I don't know how to explain it, but like a bucket being filled and you use it to wash something, or probably a better analogy would be a watering can, but a watering can's, you know, full of water to give flowers life. And so God uses us as kind of like his watering can to, I guess, water his seeds or the gospel. But regardless, we are to be filled by the Holy Spirit so we can pour out his love on people, and it's an ongoing process. First, we're filled by the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then we are constantly being filled by reading his word through prayer and fellowship with the body of Christ. I know COVID was really hard and a damper in a lot of things, but one of the hardest things that I had to get over with, you know, was learning how to fellowship with believers on Zoom and on Facebook Live or FaceTime. And that was so bizarre. It was weird once knowing people in person, and then you see them on Zoom, and they're kind of all just crazy-like, and they're dressed up in their pajamas. Or, you know, one time I went to church, and I had, like, pajama bottoms on, like a nice, like, kind of like suit and tie on, and just because you can get away with it. But it was just really sad. The enemy tried to attack in-person fellowship. And there's something about mingling with someone in person or talking with someone, and I don't know what it is, but there's something about just being in community. And then we know as from the Word and as Christians that we're two or more gathered, the Lord is there also. And I know that God can be there on the screen, but there's something about when you go through something in life or spiritual trials, when you know, you're there gathered in person that the Lord shows up. And so cherish those moments of in-person fellowship. So we don't only receive the Holy Spirit's power for new life in Christ. We receive it to go to war against the enemy. The enemy that we fight is Satan. He seeks to kill and destroy what God is doing in our lives and what he will do. Or seeks to destroy what he will do. We are vulnerable to the enemy's attacks because we have made a stand to embrace the cross and reject the world and become, and because of our human nature, we're always subject to sin and to giving those attacks because we are weak in our own strength. Therefore, it is imperative to rely on God's strength. And by doing so, God equips us for the weapons of warfare. And these weapons are God's spiritual armor. The war that we as Christians are engaged in is not of flesh and blood, as the text tells us, meaning that we're not fighting a war with human foes. And because of this, human weapons such as guns, airplanes, or tanks will fall compared to what we need to fight the war. Therefore, we must adhere to the Apostle Paul's advice by putting on the spiritual armor of God so we can stand firm against all the enemy's schemes. And then we'll be tested, we know that. But when Satan's tests come and we don't have the right armor on, we're in danger. We don't have to go in this battle alone because as Christians we have the power of God and his word and are given spiritual weapons to fight, which results in victory over the enemies because our King and our God, our Father, equips us to fight. This is why we must put on the armor of God, which is described in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. The second point today that I'll be sharing is that we must put on the full armor of God. Again, we must put on the full armor of God. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul gives the command, take up the full armor of God, so you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Again, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul gives the command, take up the full armor of God, so you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Clint Snodgrass notes in the NIV application commentary that the command to put on the full armor of God is a recollection of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24, which states, put then on the new self, created to be like God in true holiness and righteousness. Again, Kyle Snodgrass says, the command to put on the full armor of God is a recollection of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24, which states, put on the new self then, created to be like God in true holiness and in righteousness. Thus, by putting on the new armor of God, we are dying to our old self and putting on the new life that we have in Christ. By putting on the new self, this not only gives us victory over our enemies, but gives us abundant life that is worth living. The Apostle Paul uses an armor analogy here because his audience was familiar with the Roman soldier who was clad in armor from head to toe. And actually, I was gonna dress as a Roman centurion, but not feeling well. I have a full outfit of the helmet, and it has the plume, and they have the sword, and then the little, like, I guess they call them like Jesus sandals, but I have the Jesus sandals and the full tunic, just kind of to play out what Paul is talking here. But Paul's audience, you know, writing in the first century AD, a lot of them are Roman, and so they were familiar with a Roman soldier, whether they liked them or not. So Paul uses the analogy here of a Roman soldier because the audience was familiar with them, and they knew exactly what he was talking about. The term armor that is being used here by the Apostle Paul is referring to the complete battle gear of a Roman soldier. One's gear is not just meant for an offensive battle, but for the defensive as well. As Christians, we're in a constant cosmological struggle against spiritual forces. This is why the Apostle Paul is urging us to be equipped for offensive and defensive battle. Christians need to be the ones attacking the devil, preventing him from stealing our joy and livelihoods away. We also should be prepared to defend and stand ready to fight areas that are vulnerable. Specifically, the Apostle Paul says, we put on the armor of God to stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There will be times in this life we'll be tempted to give in the schemes of the devil, such as, I don't know, I guess I heard stories of pastors who have embezzled. I've heard stories of pastors who've had a lot of misconduct. Look at Ravi. Ravi Zacharias was a known pastor in our denomination and known world evangelist, but he let Satan attack him in weak areas and he fell. And it's just sad to see that as prominent. I have many books of Ravi's and many books of pastors who've kind of gone by the wayside. Or you look at Joel Osteen, you look at Kerfield Dollar and all these so-called prosperity gospels. They didn't start out that way, but they let the enemy use what God meant for good. It's just really sad to see that, but we have to be careful, friends, especially as your pastor. I have to be careful in letting where I let strongholds happen in my life. So there will be times in this life we'll be tempted to give in the schemes of the devil, as I mentioned. However, we must remain faithful to God when the enemy rages war, and the way we do this is by putting on the armor of God. We're in a battle right now as we speak, whether we realize it or not. So this is imperative that we must get ready to fight the devil. You may be asking, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but how do I put on God's armor when it's a spiritual metaphor? Practically, the way we do this is by living out James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submitting to God and relying on his strength is no easy task, as we often don't like asking for help. However, it is the only way to spiritual victory. And the third and final point for today is, we must stand our ground. And again, our third point for today is, we must stand our ground. The third command that the Apostle Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, comes in verse 14. Stand your ground by putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. A loose-fitting tunic was a common component of a Roman soldier's uniform. And due to the nature of ancient warfare, soldiers had to be hand-to-hand combat. You know, there was no guns or artillery. It was all in close combat with a sword. And so wearing a loose tunic prevented a soldier from being on the offensive. I looked at some commentaries, they had to hold their pants up literally and like fight with one sword. But a belt helped in cinching and girding up their loins, as the King James says. And so they could keep their pants up so they could be on the offensive. And so by putting on the belt, the soldier is getting prepared for battle. And we too get ready for battle by putting on the belt of truth. Practically, we do this by hearing to God's word, which is the ultimate truth. From the word, we find hope for our lives, help when we're surrounded by enemies, and a peace that surpasses all understanding. Knowing where the ultimate truth comes from and knowing its source gives us an edge in battle, because our God can never lose. And since the word is from God, his words are never in error or will never fail us. Since God is a trustworthy God and says who he says he is and will do exactly what he says he'll do, we can trust him to be there for us when we wage war against the spiritual forces. Putting on the belt of truth is one step in acquiring God's armor, but we need all the components to be dangerous against our spiritual opponents. Next, the Apostle Paul states, we must stand our ground by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. A soldier's breastplate was a highly important component of a soldier's battle gear, as it protected the body's vital organ. I almost said bodily as well. Body's vital organ, like our lungs and our heart. Without a breastplate, R.C. Sproul says, a Roman soldier was susceptible to mortal wounds which they could not recover. Like the breastplate was a vital piece of armor in protecting the soldier's vital organs, God's breastplate of righteousness is our main defense in spiritual warfare. It protects our hearts from the wicked schemes of the devil. To be clear, this is not our own righteousness, as in doing enough good deeds to earn God's favor. Rather, this is solely God's righteousness as he works in our lives. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, all of us have become unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We've all shriveled up like a leaf, and the wind of our sins sweeps us away. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It is a free gift of God's amazing grace. We do this by faith and accepting this gift and allowing God to live in our lives, because he loves us and wants to fight on our behalf. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4 states, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. Because of this, friends, we can rest assured that God is with us and will be with us when we are attacked by the enemy and will give us the weapons necessary to win and fight the devil. The fourth piece of armor that helps us stand against our spiritual enemy is our shoes fit with the gospel of peace. Up until the time of World War I, warfare was predominantly fought on foot or by horseback. Even today, the predominant method of transporting soldiers from point to point is ruck marching. As a result, soldiers spend so much time on their feet that it's important to not only have proper boots that fit, but also the soldier needs to take precautionary measures to keep their feet healthy, such as changing their socks. And so, if anyone knows me, I love Forrest Gump, And it's one of my favorite movies. And you might be like, Pastor, where are you going with this analogy? But there's a scene in there where Forrest Gump and Bubba come to Lieutenant Dan. They're reporting for duty. And then he tells them, he's like, gentlemen, you know what's important about your feet? He's like, take care of your feet and change a pair of socks. And so socks ensure soldiers to stay healthy and be in the fight. And so like that, the gospel helps us stay, knowing the gospel keeps us healthy and ready for the fight. Though many of us are not in a physical battle right now where we have to be mindful of taking care of our feet, such as putting baby powder in your boots. And it does get pretty bad, my friends. I know firsthand from how raunchy boots can get. But though we're not in a physical battle where we got to take care of our feet, we have a duty to ensure that we are constantly understanding what the gospel is and why we're commanded to share it. A world that says truth is relative is imperative to be rooted in the gospel. Many pastors call themselves Christians and promote a version of the gospel that is rooted in self-righteousness and not of God's righteousness. Thus, to prepare for battle, we need to be equipped with the gospel because it gives us peace. It tells us why God died for us on the cross and why we have a role in redemption and bringing back the lost sheep of the kingdom. Without the gospel, we have no hope and a tainted view of what God's view is, or God's gospel is. And then because of that, we have a tainted view, we have a false hope. Therefore, let us be wise to always go back to Scripture and check our understanding of the gospel. And I urge you folks today to memorize Scripture, such as John 3:16, we all know that one, and Titus 3, verses 4 through 7, as they point us back to God's saving grace in our lives. The devil will try to rob us of truth, so it's imperative that we're not only rooted in the gospel, but our ministry is rooted in the gospel as well. In verse 17, Paul then urges us to hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. The shield is another weapon in our arsenal which can fend off the attacks of the enemy. I know in my life the arrows that Satan tries to attack me with are often lies about my self-image, my purpose in life, or in jealousy of others. And then for the longest time, guys, I struggled with self-image issues of not feeling good enough, not only in public speaking, but I had a teacher when I was in fourth grade who told me I was worthless. And this woman went to my church. I went to public school, but she was supposedly a Christian. But she told me to my parents' face and to me that I was worthless. And so that was one of the enemy's arrows that stuck in my side. Kind of like Paul's thorn in the flesh, I guess it was like an arrow in my heart. But for the longest time, and legitimately about till 4 months ago, I dealt with that arrow. And then thankfully, Maryland Lawfer, you guys know Dave is my boss from the district, prayed that over me, that, you know, that has no hold on me. And so there's anything in your life right now that you need prayer for, that you feel like there's a stronghold that Satan has, I'll be loved to pray for you and deliver you. Hopefully God will deliver that from you. But we all have arrows that Satan, we all have arrows that Satan has attacked us with. But thankfully, we're not alone in this battle. Christ is our shield, and we have other members of the body who can act as a shield against Satan's scheme. And there was a lady yesterday who said, watch your back, Pastor. You know, like, Satan's going to get you, and it's true. But I'm grateful that I have a loving body that loves me and that's looking out for the best interests of this church. And I also have many good friends in my life that I can call up and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me out? So I just challenge you guys today, like, to surround yourselves with godly men and women that can hold you accountable, not only hold you accountable when you're struggling, but to build you up when Satan attacks you. Because if we're only in the war by ourselves, we will lose, but there's many of us, Satan can't win. So just remember that today. Do you have such friends in your life that you're willing, who are willing to go to war with you? If not, I recommend you to list such friends, because I cannot tell you many times I've gotten through many struggles because of my friends. But having a shield, we are preventing the devil from penetrating our souls and the arrows, and send the arrows back to where we came from. Thus, we need to be devoted to studying Scripture as directed in attacking the enemy. The last piece of armor that Paul urged us to put on is the helmet of salvation and the sword of Spirit. Which is interesting that the most important pieces of armor are listed last. I mean, I mentioned before the breastplate was one of the most important because it protects our heart. The sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit is described by Paul as the Word of God. We all have a copy. It's our Bible. The Bible is our life manual, as well as God's redemption story and rescue plan for his lost people. It is also where we learn how to receive salvation from God. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13 says, "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith, you are saved." Scripture says then in verse 12, "Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call upon him. Everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved." We must regularly be students of Scripture, as it gives us life, hope, encouragement, and peace, and tells us how and exactly we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, but by the very gift of God. The gift of his Son dying on the cross, that we no longer have to spend eternity separated from the love of God. Let us then spend time in the Word regularly, because it gives us life, and is one of the ways in which God communicates truth to us. By doing so, we're not only equipped for our spiritual, we're equipping our spiritual arsenal for battle, but we also advance the kingdom of God by living out the word and taking advances of the dark places that desperately need the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as a result, friends, we must put on the full armor of God, because this is how we fight our spiritual battles. Christ fights our battles for us and gives us his victory and armor to do so. We just have to be willing to submit our lives to him and be diligent in preparation for war. So when time comes, when war time comes, we can have victory over our enemies. There will be times when we lose the battle, but take heart, friends. Jesus never lost and will never lose the battle because he has won the war. So when we fall into sin, let us be reminded then that we can get up, dust ourselves off, and strive for holiness, because because we have a king who loves us and gave his life for us, so we don't have to live in sin. Therefore, we must fight. To close, I'd leave you with a quote from one of my favorite pastors, A.W. Tozer. And we know Tozer's a famous theologian, not my dog. But Tozer wrote a very thick book or pamphlet on spiritual warfare. And then this is a really, really good quote. And he says, "I don't think that Satan cares to destroy us Christians physically. The soldier dead in battle who died performing some deed of heroism is not a great loss to the army, but may be an object of pride to his country. On the other hand, the soldier who cannot fight or does not have the will to fight, but runs away cowardly, the sound of the first enemy gun is a shame and disgrace to his nation. So a Christian who dies in faith represents no irreparable loss to the forces of righteousness on earth, and certainly no victory of the devil. But when whole regiments of professed believers are too timid to fight and too smug to be ashamed, surely it must bring an estrangement smile to the face of the enemy. It should bring a blush to the cheeks of the Church of Jesus Christ. We as Christians don't have to fight the battle alone or be defeated in fighting the enemy. The Lord gives us strength to his strength to fight and the power to fight. We're equipped to fight in our spiritual war by following the commands of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. And this is something we must do daily if we want to see spiritual victory in our lives. This is not an easy task, but with Christ, we can have victory in our lives. I pray you begin to see this reality come alive in your life today as we put on the full armor of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that you give us your word as one of the enemies, the main ways to fight our enemies. I'm grateful that, God, that we have your word. There's places in this world that don't have access to the gospel. And that's the heart of the Christian Missionary Alliance, Lord, to give people access to the gospel, Lord. And I'm thankful the missionaries that have come from this church, have come from our district, who come from our denomination, who've gone to those countries, Lord, fighting spiritual battles, fighting the enemy, the Satan. And Lord, I'm grateful that they've put a stronghold in your name, Lord, a good stronghold, that they're not taking that place back, Lord, that you are thriving in places like China and Japan and France. Lord, I know that Europe used to be a heavily Christian nation or Christian nation, Lord, but sadly it's just sad to see countries like France and Spain that once had a prominent foothold in gospel ministry, Lord, are dying. But Lord, I pray that America, though a lot of us are not living correctly, Lord, I pray that you'd rise up our nation to bless other people. And God, I pray as we leave this place that we'd really take Scripture to heart, Lord, because it is our lifeblood and it gives us hope when everything passes away around us, Lord. And I pray, God, that this Father's Day, Lord, that us as male leaders, and not just dads, but or granddads, but I pray that the men of this church would rise up and man up and take the lead in leading our families, God, because good leadership starts with a dad or a husband or a male. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be the example of what a godly leader looks like, Lord. Not just men, but also women in the church. But I pray as men of the church that we take that lead. And God, I pray that you just bless us as we leave this place. I pray that we'd have a great Father's Day. And Lord, I pray that we just really see you in your amazing love today. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.